The passage before us is Ephesians chapter 4, 25, 26, and 27. Would you find those verses in chapter 4 of Ephesians? Would you stand one more time in honor of God's word as I read these three verses? Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. This is God's word.
Amen.
You may be seated. Will you bow your heads with me one more time as we go to the author of these words in prayer? Precious Heavenly Father, these are your words for this, your son's church today. Lord, we come before it humbly, expectantly, fully anticipating your Holy Spirit will use these words in my life, in our lives, to conform us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Give us understanding through your Holy Spirit. Give us the desire to apply them for your glory. And for our own good, personally, but also for the good of this community of believers, Lord, who have gathered together this morning. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Why don't you go there real quick in your eyes? Basically, Paul is saying in chapter 4, he's beginning a new section of his letter. He says, based on everything I've just told you about, what Christ has done for, what God has done for you in Christ Jesus, you need to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Make sure that your Christian walk, your Christian practice matches up with what Christ has done for you in Christ. Make sure your practice matches up to your position. And we talked about that back in chapter 4, verse 1. We said Paul is using a terminology that was used sometimes in clothing. Make sure your stripes match with stripes. Make sure your solids match with solids. Don't go mismatching. Make sure what God has done for you is a reality in the way you look out your life. Make sure it's balanced. Remember, we also gave the idea of a scale, balance. It's a balanced life. It's not out of whack. Or what God has described about you in Christ Jesus is not even a part of your ongoing daily life. Make sure that doesn't happen. And so Paul is continuing to unveil to them this idea of the church, this plan that God had hidden from ages past that is now revealed through Paul and the apostles. And he's explaining to this church that the church, the body of Christ, needs to grow up to full maturity, full manhood. And what is full maturity? What does full manhood look like? It looks like Jesus Christ. And so he wants them, because Christ has done all this for you, I want you to walk in Christ. Remember he says there in chapter 4, I taught you this way. I taught you that you should put off your old manner of thinking, your old manner of living, your old manner of acting, behaving, and doing, and you should walk in line with what Christ has done for you. You are taught in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, to put off your old man, your old life, your old manner of living and thinking, and to put on, what, a new man, which is created after the likeness of God. And who do we know that is after the life of God? Who do we know that exactly represents God? Jesus Christ. So you have been created in Christ Jesus in holiness and righteousness. And Paul is calling the church for sanctification, or to sanctification, or to holiness, to righteousness. And this process of putting off and putting on is done by the renewing of our mind. The renewing of our mind is done by the Word of God. As we let the Word of God wash us and cleanse us and transform our mind, we become more and more like Jesus in practice. Paul is going to say now in Ephesians 25, 26, and 27, in fact, the rest of the book, he's going to get extremely practical. You know, where the rubber meets the road type of issues. And just to read it one more time, I'm going to read 25, 26, and 27. This is the first thing that he addresses in the put-off, put-on motif or pattern that he gives this church. Therefore, having put away falsehood, you see, taken off the falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Paul has been explaining to him for quite some time now the nature and the purpose of the church. The church was unknown to God's people before the apostles and before Paul. Paul had already said in Ephesians chapter 2, this new man, this church, this new man, this body, whose body is it? Christ's spiritual body. Christ is no longer present here on the earth. His body, his body, his resurrected body is now in heaven. But Christ still is on earth, not only through his spirit, but also through his spiritual body, and that would be what? Us. You and me. The church. Jesus Christ is the head of this spiritual body here on earth. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul refers to the church as the holy temple of the Lord. And this body, this holy temple of the Lord, is characterized by everyone in the church, everyone who is a child of God, everyone who is part of his family. It is characterized by service by everyone for each other in love. God has gifted us differently, or Christ has gifted us differently. But he has gifted us in such a way that when everyone is doing his part, we reflect who Jesus Christ is in this world. We're working together in painting a fuller and brighter and greater picture of who Jesus Christ is. And when we don't do our part, the church doesn't do his part in representing Jesus Christ in the world. God is glorified when everyone serves each other in the church. And so we have to ask our question to ourselves as a church here, Grace Church, is everyone participating? Is everyone serving one another in love? Are you serving one another in love? But according to verse 25, we also reflect the glory of God. We also reflect the character of Christ by speaking the truth. By speaking the truth. And so I ask a question to us this morning, those of us who are here. Is Grace Church characterized by its truthfulness? Is Grace Church a place where truthfulness flourishes? Because only as it flourishes are we painting an accurate picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is Grace Church a place that reflects not only Christ in our service for one another, but is it also reflecting Christ in the words we speak to one another? Is truth commonly spoken in our midst and in our relationships with those in our church? This is Paul's call to holiness. Make sure you speak the truth. Now, how many of you have ever heard a sermon series in the book of Zechariah in the Old Testament? We have a Zechariah in the back. We've done the sound system. Zechariah. I'm going to ask you to turn there, okay? I'll give you a hint. It's near the very end of the Old Testament. Haggai is the third last book in the Bible. Old Testament. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. And Zechariah is the second to the last book. So go with me to Zechariah, two books before Matthew, chapter 8. Because what Paul is doing in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, he's quoting an Old Testament passage in the book of Zechariah. And when Paul quotes an Old Testament prophet, he is helping us understand the context in which that verse was given. Sometimes Paul reinterprets or gives a new meaning to the Old Testament verse, and he can do that because he's an apostle, he's directed by the Spirit of God. But in most cases, when Paul quotes an Old Testament passage, he's giving meaning to the New Testament saints that are reading it, because that's all the Bible basically they have besides the teachings of Paul. They have the Old Testament. So chapter 8 of Zechariah. Zechariah is a contemporary. He lived at the same time as Haggai. And we did a sermon series in the book of Haggai a couple years ago. Haggai and Zechariah were both prophets of God, called by God to prophesy to the people of God while they were held captive, not by the Babylonians. That had already passed. Those 70 years had already gone. Babylon was no longer a world power. The Medes and the Persians had taken over, and most of the Israelites were living apart from Jerusalem, apart from Israel. Well, when Cyrus the Persian took over, he allowed the people of God to go back to Jerusalem. Remember, they had been slaves, they had been captives in a foreign land, and he allowed the people to go back to Israel. And we studied that. And they started right away rebuilding the temple, the holy place of God, in God's holy city, where sacrifice could be offered, where they could worship God. Well, they got a lot of opposition for the enemies of God who lived in the area. And so because of their fear, they quit. They quit rebuilding the temple. And they quit for quite a long time. I think it was maybe 15, 16 years. The work ceased. And then God raises up Haggai and Zechariah to encourage the people of God to get back to work. To go back to work. And this passage here in Zechariah chapter 8, the prophet is painting a picture of Israel's future glory. Because they're not a very glorious city when he's prophesying. The walls are teared down. There's only 50,000 Jews back into the land. Most of them are back in captivity or in Persia and Mesopotamia. And he paints a picture of God's future glory for the nation Israel. He says it's not always going to be like this, Israel. One day things are going to get really, really bright for you. And in light of that future promise, I want you today to act a certain way, which mimics sort of what Paul is saying. We don't live in a very bright day, do we? And Paul is promising us as God's people, not Israel, as his church, that things will get better. And in light of the fact that we too have a future glory, where would that be? Where would our future glory be? Heaven. In light of that, you should act a certain way today. Put off the old man and put on the new man, specifically truthfulness. Look how Zechariah describes this future day of glory for Israel. We know it as the millennial kingdom, a 1,000-year reign where Christ sits on his throne. And I'm explaining this to you because they probably all knew this. Paul had been there 3 years in that city. He had explained all this to them. So he's reminding them of this future day. Christ is in control. Christ is on his throne. Is Christ the head of the church? Is he? Yes or no? Yes. Christ is in control. And look what he says about this day. Zechariah chapter 8. You'd be looking a long time for Ephesians chapter 8, 3. There are no 8 chapters in Ephesians. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 3. Thus says the Lord, I have returned to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city. Who has the King James? Who has the NIV? The NSAV? What does it call Jerusalem? What does it say? It shall be called the city of what? Truth. This place, this community, in the future, where Christ sits on the throne, that city will be called the city of truth. No wonder Paul quotes this passage. It's a city where lies do not happen. Truthfulness reigns because Christ reigns. Look how Elsie describes this city in those future days, because it's not happening in Zechariah's day. Verses 4 through 8. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with a staff in his hand because of great age. People live a long time. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. A joyful place. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the sight of the remnant of this people, in those days should it also be marvelous in my sight, declares the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and in righteousness. That's what that city will be like. What a joyous, marvelous day. Where kids play in the street and old people sit there with their staff. Look what he requires of the people in Israel because of that future glory. Verse 16. That's going to happen in the future. You're going to live in a city of truth. Do you think heaven's going to be a place of truth?
Yeah.
And Paul is making a point here. That the church also, where Christ reigns, should be a place of what? Truth. Where truth is spoken. Lies should have no part of the life of the body of Christ. Verse 16 of Zechariah chapter 8. These are the things that you are to do today. Not way back up, not way in the future, but today. This is what you should do. Speak the truth to one another. That's the verse that Paul quotes in Ephesians 4:25. Speak the truth to one another. Today. And render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Verse 19 of Zechariah chapter 8 says, therefore, love, truth, and peace. Paul is saying to the Ephesian church, and you can turn back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. He is saying, I want the church to be a place of truth, just like Zion, just like Jerusalem will be in a future day when Christ reigns and sits on the throne. Paul gives meaning to the command to put off lying and speak the truth to one another by describing to them the people of this community. Describing this new community to the church, our speech should be characterized by truthfulness, not lying. The church is Jesus' new community. He is the head. We are his body. Falsehood should have no place in the church. Now it has a place outside the church, doesn't it? Isn't the world characterized by lying? Not everybody lies all the time, but the world basically is characterized by lying. You know why the world is characterized by lying? Because they follow the prince of the power of the air. Paul said it in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. The world without Christ follows the prince of the power of the air. Who is that a reference to? That is Satan. Is Satan a truth teller? Yes or no?
No.
He's a liar. In fact, this is what Jesus said about Satan. He's talking to the Pharisees, the righteous, you know, the super spiritual, in quotes. And he says to the Pharisees in John chapter 8. The Pharisees answered and said, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. And who? They think they're children of Abraham. Abraham's our father, but Jesus will say, no, that's not the works that you're doing. You're doing the works that your father did. And who is their father? The devil. They said to him, we are not born of sexual immorality. We have but one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came down from God, and here I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Lying, not telling the truth, is not a characteristic of Christ and his church. Lying is a characteristic of Satan in all of its forms. It's exaggeration. Things like, you always, you never. Is that a truth when you're talking to your wife or your husband and you say those things? You all, is it a truth? Yes or no? No. They don't always. It may seem like that, but it's not true. Or you say to your kids, you always. No. Put off lying. What you're doing is using a mistruth to make a point. And you can make a point with the truth. It's misrepresenting yourself if you have Facebook accounts. I don't know if you do. But it's misrepresenting yourself on Facebook, acting like everything is hunky-dory. Do they still use that word? Everything is all right. With your life, you show all the good pictures. All the wonderful things you do. You didn't tell them about the fight you had with your husband 2 minutes earlier. All the made-up stories that we tell. All the embellishments. All the little white lies. And church is a great place for the little white lies. You ever do this? How are you doing today? You say that at church. How are you doing today? And what do we say? Great. Are we? Yes or no? Most of the time, maybe sometimes we are. But a lot of times we aren't. And when we say, great, what are we doing? We're lying. No two ways about it. We're lying. We're following the God of this world. We can got to get a better way of telling the truth about how we're feeling without being a drag on everybody else. I heard one time somebody said a good thing to say when you're not really feeling good and somebody asks you how you're doing in order to preserve the truth. In order to be a man or a woman that reflects Christ, just say, you know what? I'm better than I deserve. I'm better than I deserve. Huh? Bless. Or you can say something like, you know what? I need some prayers. You can pray for me right now. Well, let's quit the white lies, too. The flattery. Oh, you look so nice today. Oh, man. You know, where'd you get that dress? Makes it look so fat. We don't say it, do we? And you probably shouldn't say it. But don't say a lie. All of the broken promises that we say, you know. I promise to love you and cherish you in sickness and in health until what? Death do us part. Pardon me? Yeah. No, of course it's not. If you mean it, you're right. You're right, it's not. But a lot of times, we don't mean it. I'm not saying those things are always a lie. Please don't misunderstand me. Sometimes, they are a lie. If you mean it, and you can say it from the bottom of your heart, say it. Because you should. But divorce is rampant, and it's not just rampant outside. It's rampant in the church, too. People don't keep their promises. And it's not only to our husband, it's to our children. How many times have we said to our children, we're going to do this? To us, it's no big a deal, but to you, it is. And then we don't do it? What have we communicated to our children? All the nonverbal lying that we do? You know, we lie not with our mouths, but we lie with our bodies. We give off false impressions. Misrepresentations, gossip. I mean, we could go on and on and on and on. That is the character of the world, Paul says. The church, the community of God, where Christ reigns, should be characterized by truth-telling. God hates lying. Did you know that? He detests it. It's an abomination, Proverbs chapter 6. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven. that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Paul is saying, put off that old manner of living. Don't think like the world anymore. Lying isn't good. It's bad. And not only is he saying, quit lying verbally, but quit believing the lies that the world feeds you on a constant basis. The church is a place where truth and peace should be sought at all costs. Why does Paul say that? Because we are members of one or another. We are the church of God. Christ is our head. We are part of Christ's body. Christ can't lie. The Bible says he can't lie. And so his church shouldn't lie either. When we lie to each other, when we lie to the world around us, we hurt each other. That's what Paul is saying. We hurt each other. When we lie to those that God puts in our sphere of influence, it reflects poorly on the body of Christ. We have professions, we have occupations that are known as liars, right? We make jokes about them, certain people. How do you know so-and-so is lying? What do we say? Their lips are moving. We say that about certain professions. We are members one of another. And so when we lie, we are reflecting poorly on the body. If you lie out there, and they know you are a believer, that reflects poorly on Christians, the body of Christ. You ever hear this? I don't want to be a Christian. I know so-and-so. We are members one of another. We are hurting each other by creating a false misrepresentation of who Christ is. Christ is truth. The Bible says in James chapter 1 Peter chapter 2 that Jesus committed no sin and no deceit was ever found in his mouth. And so Paul is saying to the church there in Ephesus, put off lying, put on what? Truth. Make sure that's a characteristic of your life, because only then can we accurately represent who Jesus Christ is in this world. He goes on in Ephesians chapter 4. I don't know if you're there, but Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. He says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Four commands here. Be angry. Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger and give no opportunity for the devil. So what's Paul saying here? He says be angry, first of all. Certainly Paul's not saying that we should practice sinful anger. James chapter 1, verse 19, James says this. Know this, my brothers, every person should be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That's not what Paul is saying. Be angry in your flesh. That's not the command that he's making. Most commentators believe what Paul is saying is that he's encouraging the church in Ephesus to be angry about the right things. Be angry about those things that offend the character and the glory of God. Be angry about sin. If you know anything about the life of Christ, you knew that Christ, in several times in the book, in the Gospels, was angry, right? He was angry. We call that a what? A righteous anger. Or a righteous indignation. Did you know the Bible says that God is angry? The Bible says that God is angry every single day with the wicked. And so most commentaries believe that Paul is commanding the church to be angry about the things that God is angry about. Be angry about sin in the world. But don't let that anger ever make you sin. Don't become resentful and bitter, and don't let anger become so much part of your life that that's all people know about you. Boy, that guy is a Christian, and he's an angry man. You might be angry about the right thing. But you're angry all the time. That's your style of living. Maybe that's what Paul's saying. I believe he's probably saying something else, but a lot of people, and I've taught this before this way, be angry about the right things. Some also say that perhaps what he's saying is be angry about the right things, but then do something. Don't sin, do something. You would be sinning by not doing anything. For example, let's say you're angry at the abortion industry, killing unborn babies in the mother's womb. And you're angry about that. And rightfully so, right? But what are you doing about it? If you're angry about what God hates, your heart should be motivated in the same way that God's heart is motivated, and you should do something, right? Maybe get a job with an industry, right, God? Maybe pray. Maybe write a letter to your senator, your congressman. Certainly not cussing people out who are going into an abortion clinic. That would not be what? That would be sinful anger. It would be angry over the right thing, but it would be letting your anger lead you to sin. Cursing them out or whatever. We understand the second part of the verse. It says, be angry and offend not. It says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. So don't let anger be characterized of you. Don't let it control you to the point that you're known as an angry person. That you as a church are known more for what you're against than who you're for. You know, there's a church in the news oftentimes, isn't there? I'm not going to say their name, but they're known as an angry church, right? It has Baptist in the name. Paul isn't saying that at all. Don't be known by your anger. So don't let the sun go down in your wrath. And then don't give a foothold to the devil. It's actually literally a military term that when an invading army would come in, they would try to establish a point on land where they could advance their army. He said, if you're an angry person, and you let that anger control and dominate you, Satan will get a foothold and he can cause havoc in your life. Now that's the most common interpretation. And that's what I always taught. That's probably what you have heard. I suggest to you this morning another interpretation. Okay? It doesn't come out of thin air. Okay? There are godly men who believe this as well. And I'm going to present this to you. You can believe what you want, and you can correct me if you think I'm wrong, okay? But this is what I'm going to present to what I think Paul is saying here. Because in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27, Paul again quotes an Old Testament verse. I don't know if you knew that. Paul is quoting again an Old Testament verse. And do you notice when he says, be angry, do not sin, don't let the sun go down in your anger. Don't give the devil a foothold. He's not using that same template, the template of put off and put on. What are we supposed to put on? Anger? Is that what he's saying? Put on and put off sinfulness? It doesn't hold that template. So I think what Paul is saying, he's talking to this church about lying. If the first subject he approaches, it must have been an issue at the church in Ephesus that people were lying to one another, rather continually, constantly. And so Paul is going to correct them using a verse in the Old Testament, and once again, the Old Testament is going to give meaning to this New Testament passage. I hope you're still with me. It's not going to go on much longer, but I think it's important. Go with me to Psalm chapter 4. I want everybody to turn with me to Psalm chapter 4. This is the place that Paul quotes, and I believe it's part of the point that Paul is making to this church in Ephesus. Psalm chapter 4 is a psalm written by David. I'm going to read the first 5 verses. I'm going to pray that God would allow you to understand what I'm saying, but also you be a Berean, evaluate it in light of all of Scripture. Remember, he used Zechariah chapter 8 to give meaning to the truthfulness that should characterize the church. And I think what he now is going to do is going to use Psalm chapter 4 to give us meaning also to the question of lying in the church. Psalm chapter 4, verse 1. First five verses. Answer me. Did everybody find it? Okay. Answer me when I call, O God, my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Who is Paul talking to there? He's talking to God, right? He's making a prayer to God. Answer me when I call, O God, of righteousness. He's given the characteristics of God. He's righteousness, he's truth, he's faithfulness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. So Paul is God, talking to God in the midst of what? Distress, right? Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Now, verse 2. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? Who's he talking to now? Is he talking to God still? No, he's talking to who? Men. And what have these men done to Paul? They're part of the cause. They're part of his distress. Right? They are turning David's honor into shame. They're saying things about David that aren't true. In fact, he says that. He says, how long will you love vain words or empty words or idle wills and seek after lies? Selah. So what are these men doing in regards to God, to David? What are they doing? They're lying about him. This is causing distress, and he's crying out to God about these men, the wicked men in Israel, people of God, children of God, who are lying about David. Verse 3. I believe he's still talking to the men, and he's warning them. These are people, children of God, Israelites, Jews. And he says, but know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears me when I call to him. He's reassuring them, these evil men, that, hey, God's on my side. God's got my back. Don't you be deceived. Verse 4, I think he's still talking about these men, talking to these men. Be angry, you see that? And do not sin. That's what? Ephesians 4:26. He's talking to the men who are speaking lies about them, about David. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Selah. Offer right sacrifice and put your trust in the Lord. Paul is calling these men to repentance. These are men, probably Saul being one of them, King Saul, all his men, calling them to be angry and sin not. So who? Paul is talking to these men who are lying about him. So who is he telling these men to be angry with? Is he telling these men, be angry with God? He's your problem, I'm not your problem. Is that what he's saying? I don't think so. I don't think he's telling the men to be angry with God. And I don't think he's telling them to be angry with David. I'm God's anointed. I'm God's holy separated one to be king of Israel. I don't think he's telling them to be angry with me. Who do you think, David, who's the other person involved in this? Who should they be angry at? They should be angry with themselves, right? They're the ones that are sinning against God's holy, righteous child. They're the ones who are lying. Paul is telling them to be angry and do not sin. Quit telling lies. Be angry with your own sin. Is it easier for you to be angry with your own sin or with the sins of others? Answer that question. Is it easier for us to be angry with the sins of others? Yes, isn't it? Isn't it usually easier for us to be angry with the sins of others than it is with our own sin? We always have an excuse. We always have a justification. We always have a reason. But, and he's telling them to do this while they're lying in their bed, silent at night. Silent means you're not angry. You're not telling lies. So as you're in your bed pondering, be angry with yourself. Be grieved over your own sin. I believe David is calling them to repentance, to change their ways. Don't sin by continuing to lie, to allow lying to be descriptive of your life. Bring your sinful lying in line with the character and nature of God. Ponder in your own heart. This is a battle that is waging in your own souls. Be silent. Don't sin. Don't lie. Offer the right sacrifices. You see that in verse 5? What is the right sacrifice for sinning? It's a sin offering. Make it right with God. Lying was one of the Ten Commandments, wasn't it? Do not what? Bear false witness. Offer a sin offering to God. Trust in God. I think this is what David is saying in Psalm 139. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting. It's a call for self-examination, self-introspection in regards to lying. In Ephesians chapter 4, I think Paul is saying, if lying lips have no part of the church, no part of the Christian life. The church is the body of Christ. Lying cannot have a part of that community. And evidently in the church at Ephesus, it had become an issue in the community. It's the first subject, like I said, that was confronted by Paul. This isn't random. It's number one on his list. This is what I'm going to take care of first. Lying tears down the body. It undermines the unity of the body. It's like the brain telling the hand when it's got food on the fork, hey, don't put the fork in your mouth, put it in your eye. Or put it in your ear. Lying does that to the body. And the church in Ephesus would have understood the context of Psalm chapter 4. This is the command by Paul to do a self-checkup. Ponder in your hearts. Be angry with your own self first because of your lying against your brothers. Be angry with yourself for your lack of truthfulness. Point the finger at yourself first. Take the log out of your own eye before you take the speck out of your brother's eye. Paul is so practical here, but he's so pastoral too. Because what he says is, be angry with yourself, quit lying, but then he says, don't let that anger go down in your wrath. Because what does it do? What happens usually when we start getting down on ourselves? When we see sin that we don't like, what do we usually do? I know what I do. We start feeling really bad. We start feeling really guilty. We're led to despair, to doubt our salvation. We're led to depression. You know, I'm so bad. Yeah, you're right. And what is he saying? Don't let anger, even anger at your own sin, go on more than a day. Because then it's no longer self-examination, it's self-condemnation. We try to atone for our own sins. Don't deceive yourself that, you know what, I'm just going to feel bad enough, long enough, and then God is going to eventually accept me again. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul said, don't let anger go more than a day. So what should an angry person, one who sees the anger, sees the lying or the deceit in his own life, what should he do? He should confess, right? He should offer the right sacrifice. He should go to God and pray, you know what, Lord? Instead of me feeling sorry for myself, instead of all the self-pity, I should run to the cross and say, God, will you forgive me for my sin? And what will God do? He forgives. How many times? All the time. Our sins, they are many. But his mercy is what? One. And then he says, don't give the devil a foothold. Because if we don't take care of our sin with God and with our neighbor, the one we speak evil of, Satan will use that against us, won't he? He'll condemn us. He says, you're not worth anything. You'll never change. You'll always do the same thing. You're a jerk. Satan in the Bible is known as the accuser of the what? The brother. He goes around and accuses us constantly, making us doubt God's goodness, His love, our character in Christ Jesus. You don't want to give devil a foothold. You don't want to believe his lies about you, do you? Because they're lies. If you are a child of God, all those things that the devil says about you are lies. Don't listen to them. And that's why we need to be speaking the truth to one another. We need to be preaching the gospel to one another. And saying, if you take that to Christ in prayer, He forgives you, He confesses you, He cleanses you from all unrighteousness. We say, you know what, that person will never forgive me. I'm not going to go talk to them. I'll never repent. I'll never confess it. That's another story. And Paul is going to get to that in Ephesians 4:32 when he says, you know, we should, what, forgive one another as Christ himself forgave us. Like I said, based upon what I believe Psalms 4 is saying, I believe Paul is probably using that psalm to teach the church about righteous anger, or anger with our own sin against one another's members of the body of Christ. Think about that. Pray about it. Examine yourself, and we're going to have a time of self-examination right now. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It's true. Lord, forgive us for the many, many times we are more angry about the sins against us instead of the sins in us. And then when we finally do come to the grips with the fact that our sins are many, we compound our sin by not running to Christ. We try to atone, to pay for our own sins with feeling bad about ourselves or depriving ourselves of certain pleasures or whatever we do, Lord. That isn't running to Christ, Lord. Help us to remember. Help us to believe the truth about who Christ is and what He has accomplished for us on the cross, Lord. Help us to run to Christ. And we have an opportunity right now to run to Christ, to examine our own lives in light of what you have told us in this word this morning. Lord, help us to celebrate the gospel. Celebrate the good news that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. Help us to be not only a reflective time, but also a time of rejoicing in your goodness and in your mercy and in your grace. This I pray in Christ's name, amen.